When I was a kid growing up, eventually I decided that I wanted to go hunting, but I wanted to go hunting without my dad. Up until a certain point, every time we went, I was having to sit next to my dad in the shooting house or ladder stand or something like that. Well, and I'm not sure if this is how it is still, I think it is, but when I was younger, in order for me to get my hunting license, I had to go through a hunter safety course. Is it still like that, Jake?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, so I figured. So even though I grew up going to outdoor stuff, even though I'd already been hunting a lot of times, I still had to go through this hunter safety course at Woods and Water in Tuscaloosa. If you've ever been to Tuscaloosa, you know what I'm talking about. And at the end of that course, I got one of these that I can't believe is still around. It's so old. But I got one of these cards, and this card says, the Alabama Division of Wildlife and Freshwater Fisheries Hunter Education Program. This is to certify Michael Hawk Mills as satisfactorily completed all requirements for graduation from the Alabama Hunter Education Program, and is hereby awarded this certificate of completion. So when I go and I get a hunter's license at whatever store I go to, I have to show them my card here, and that card basically recommends me that I am sufficient to get a hunter's license and to go hunting. And I think it's a pretty good idea. I mean, you don't want people out there hunting by themselves who have no idea what they're doing, that can hurt themselves or hurt something else, somebody else. So it's a good thing that we have these letters of recommendation when we do stuff like this. The problem comes, though, when we have this mentality that we have to be made sufficient or we need some sort of proof that we're good enough to live on mission for God in the Christian life. We can take the same mentality of having to need require these courses, need require these letters before we can do anything for God. So we lack confidence in ourselves. We're not bold because we say, well, I haven't taken enough evangelism classes. No, I haven't taken enough Bible classes. I haven't taken enough evangelism classes. I haven't taken enough Bible classes. I'm not too old or I'm too young. You know, we have all these excuses to say, you know, I'm really just not sufficient enough. And God, Jesus tells us in the book of Mark, he says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The problem is we think we have to go to a gospel fishing class and get our gospel fishing license before we can actually do that. So is it really biblical? Is it really biblical to say that we have to take some steps and do some letters in order to actually be sufficient to tell people about Jesus? Or should we just leave it to the professionals? What's the most biblical answer? Is that my mic? I might have to go hit handset today.
I don't know what's doing it.
Yes, that would be my mic. Now you don't have to sound like I'm talking through a snowstorm the whole time. So this concern we have, this lack of confidence that we need something before we can really live for God, is really not something new to us today. Christians, since the last 2,000 years, since literally decades after Jesus came, they have the same concerns. They had the same problems. And in fact, that's something that Paul actually begins to address then in chapter 3. Paul, he had this church of Corinth that he had created and he had made, but unfortunately, there's some new problems that came up. And the new problems were that these teachers were coming in. And these teachers were saying stuff that weren't true. You see, the Corinthian church had the values of the Corinthian city that really is a lot like us today. They valued people who were good speakers, who could tell a good story, you know, to move people to laughter or move people to tears. And these new traveling teachers kind of clung to those values, and they came in and they really embodied that. And they began to disparage Paul and talk about how he had mediocre preaching and his appearance wasn't that great, and He didn't even have these letters of recommendation like they had. They had all the paperwork to prove they were good, and Paul had nothing. And so Paul begins to ask the question in chapter 2, actually, verse 16, where he says, who is adequate or who is sufficient for these things? And he's going to answer that in chapter 3. And really, he's going to answer three questions that they're challenging him about. The first is, Paul, where's your proof? The second is, Paul, where's your adequacy? And the third is, Paul, where's the glory? And my hope for you today is that first you realize how important it is for you to know the answer to these questions yourself, so that you then can be bold for Christ. So the first question that is put toward Paul, and then it obviously is put toward us, is where's the proof? Where is the proof that Christ really is the only way? And this is what Paul answers in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all people, revealing yourselves that you are a letter of Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Chapter 3 in the Greek begins very suddenly, almost emphatically. It's almost like Paul can hear their words to him and their complaints that he didn't come with any letters of recommendation. And so he basically poses these two questions to them that should be an obvious no. You know, no, they don't need to be recommending themselves to the church at Corinth again. No, they shouldn't have to prove to them any letters of recommendation. Well, why? It's not like Paul didn't do this before. If you look through the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul actually brings letters of recommendation to other churches. In fact, in some of his letters, like Philippians, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, he essentially writes a portion that is a recommendation letter. In multiple places, not just in the New Testament, but throughout all that secular life, they did this. Traveling people would have these letters that said, hey, this person is bona fide, and they're qualified, and they're somebody you should listen to. And Paul isn't really disparaging that. In fact, that's actually something we still do today, and it's a wise thing to do today, right? I still have, I'm sure if I dug through my stuff, I still have letters of recommendation from teachers and professors from years ago. It'd be interesting to go back and see what they actually had to say about me. Still, see if it turned out. And you know, over the years, I've written letters of recommendation for people, whether it was for a scholarship or a job or a club. Earlier in my life, when I was trying to go into some sort of job, I would have business people in my life who could be recommendations and references for me that I put on there and say, hey, call them, and they'll tell you what I'm like. When I was trying to get a scholarship or going to a club, I had professors and teachers that said, hey, tell them what my school life is like. When I began doing ministry work, I had people whom I had done ministry with. And I said, hey, if you want to hear about it, here's some references of people that have done ministry with me. And every good organization checks those out. If you're going to hire somebody, if you're going to give funds to somebody, if you're going to promote somebody, you check out their references. So Paul is not saying, hey, these letters of recommendation are pointless and something we're not to do. The problem was, these teachers said that unless you had these letters, you can't tell people about Jesus. They came and they said, hey, look, we have all these people that have said we're great teachers. We have all these letters that have come forward saying that we're highly educated, that we have all the skills required, and Paul is coming with nothing. Why should you listen to Paul instead of listening to us? What they were saying. And so this is what Paul is trying to say, and he basically says in verse 2, alright, he gets a little sassy. He says, alright, you want a letter of recommendation? Look at yourself. Says Church at Corinth, you are her letter of recommendation. You are the letter recommended by Christ from God. In fact, your heart and the way you've been changed is a letter written for the whole world to see. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, we don't need people to back us up to say that what we're saying is true. The changed lives of the Corinthians was enough to prove that the gospel is real. The fact that they had people that turned from adultery, turned from homosexuality, turned from stealing, turned from gossip, turned from lying, turned from covetousness. The fact that they had people who had radically changed their lives because of Christ was proof that the gospel that Paul told people was real. And so he says, hey, do you want a letter of recommendation that we're right? Look at your own lives. And your lives tell you that Christ is true. And he goes on in verse 3 that says, he doesn't need any letters written by ink on a piece of paper to say that they're right. Because the letter that's been written for the world is written by the Holy Spirit on the hearts of the Corinthians. And that should be sufficient enough. You see, when Christians are saved, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, you know, we believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the grave to conquer death. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he certainly forgives us of our sins, of our past, and he gives us the hope of eternal life in the future. But he also does something else. God comes in and he changes the heart of every Christian. And he empowers us then to live lives for God. And over time, as a Christian seeks God more and grows closer to Jesus, we grow more and more into the likeness of Christ in the way we think, in the way we feel, and the way we act. In other words, God, it's called sanctification. God changes the heart of the behavior of somebody who's truly saved, somebody who's truly accepted Christ. And so just like back then, people today can look at you and say, hey, Justin, hey, Josh, hey, Don, hey, Jake, how do you know that Jesus is real? How do you know that the gospel really is the only way, the truth, and the life? Where's your proof? And you should be able to say, you want proof? The proof is right here. Look at my life. My life is an open letter of recommendation from Christ that he's absolutely real. So the question that really begs us to ask it is, can you tell people, look at my life? A Christian, if you are a Christian, you are a letter of recommendation for Jesus. How good is your letter? Can people look at you and can they tell that you are not the same person today than you were in the past before Jesus or when you first met Jesus? Can people notice that you are changed, that you are different than you were before? You know, God will certainly forgive us of our past. And when you talk to people who are hard against the Christianity, hard against the church, so often it's not what the Bible says that turns them off. It's what a Christian has said or done. And we can certainly be forgiven of our past, but we can say today, I'm going to seek to be a good letter of recommendation from Christ to others. Starting today, I'm going to live a life where people can say, look at me. Look how I've changed. Christ is real. So the first question that's asked is, where's the sufficiency? Where's the proof that the gospel is the only way? And Paul answers that with, the proof is in the changed hearts of every Christian that has accepted Christ. The second question they put forward to him is, well, where's the adequacy in all this? Where's the sufficiency and adequacy? And Paul goes on in verse 4. He says, such is the confidence we have toward God through Christ. Not that we are adequate in ourselves so as to consider anything as having come from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's almost like in verse 4, Paul anticipates somebody going, Paul, that's pretty bold. You know, what you've said, chapter 1, chapter 2, up till now, that's pretty confident speaking you're saying about changed hearts, about being the aroma of Christ. Where's this? Why are you so confident? Why are you so bold? Are you confident and bold because you're an apostle, because you can speak well? And Paul says, you don't get it. The question of 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? The answer is no one. No one is sufficient for these things. He says we're not adequate. Our confidence and boldness in Christ has nothing to do with the tasks that we've done in the past. It has nothing to do with our history. It has nothing to do with our education level. Contrary to what these other teachers are saying. All of our adequacy comes from the fact that God's power is coming through us. Mm-hmm. There's no one sufficient for this. The adequacy comes from God. In fact, he says they are so adequate, we become adequate because of our job as being servants of a message that gives life by the Spirit instead of a message that kills by the letter. Verse 6 is pretty interesting because so many people misquote this thing, especially that last part. You probably have heard somebody say, hey, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And a lot of times when people say that, they mean it like this. Well, God never really intended Christians to follow the Bible very closely. We're just supposed to follow the Spirit. Or the biblical commands don't really hold water for Christians anymore. We just got to do whatever God has placed in our heart. You know, if we're too legalistic about stuff, if we're too legalistic about what the Bible says, it kills our religion. And we just kind of have to let the Spirit flow through us and show us what we want. But is that really what Paul is saying when he says the letter kills and the Spirit gives life? Well, let's check it out. Previously in verse 3, he mentions the tablets of stone. Well, that's obviously a reference to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments that were written on the tablets of stone in the book of Exodus. And then in verses 7 through 11 that we'll look in a second, he's clearly comparing the Old Testament covenant with Moses with the gospel in Christ. So Paul is not saying, hey, Christians shouldn't have to follow the Bible, we should just follow the Spirit. Paul is not saying, hey, as long as you do what God has laid in your heart, you're okay, you don't have to really matter what the Bible says. That's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying the purpose of the commands in the Bible are different than the purpose of the gospel. No one can be saved. No one can go to eternal life by following the rules and the rituals in the Bible. That was never their purpose. It was never the purpose for that to give somebody eternal life. The purpose of those things is, the one, show us we have sin. Two, show us that we're all sinners. And three, show us that sin has consequences, which is eternal death. And unless God comes and does something about it, we all deserve to die and go to hell. That's the purpose of the law. And so in that way, the law kills because you can't achieve eternal life through following those commands. But the New Testament is different. Because in the New Testament, the gospel gives life. The purpose of the gospel is not just to tell us that we have sinned and deserve consequences for that sin, but God made a way when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and he rose from the grave, that God made a way to eternal life by faith in Jesus. And so don't let people tell you, hey, the letter kills but the Spirit gives life. Just follow God's Spirit in your heart. Because God's Spirit's not going to tell you anything the Bible doesn't tell you. God's Spirit's not going to tell you to do something the Bible doesn't tell you to do. So Paul, he's addressing this idea of adequacy. And the problem with the Corinthians is they were looking at things from the perspective of the flesh. They're looking at things from the perspective of this world, needing skills, needing lessons, needing letters, needing diplomas, needing little initials in front of your name or initials at the back of your name. They're looking at things from the flesh, and Paul says, quit looking at it from the flesh and look at it from eternity. Your adequacy doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And if God has called you to a specific task, he'll equip you to do that task. No matter who you are. This past week, Ashley and I have an armoire that we put some of our clothes in. It's our bedroom. And this thing is antique. It's from the 19th century. We found it from my great-grandmother's house. It probably was in somebody else's house before that. It's old. And even though it's really cool to have something that old in your house, The problem was it also kind of feels its age. It's falling apart a little bit. And one of the problems we constantly had with this thing was that the hinges, they tended to fall off, and the doors would just fall off the front of it. It doesn't make for a very effective armoire if the doors come off every time you try to get a shirt out of it. Mm. And so finally, you know, we get in there and we try to get dressed and we open the door and it falls off and almost hits us on one of our feet. We're like, we can't take this anymore. It's a useless piece of furniture if you can't use it for what it's intended to be used. And even though it hurts us to get rid of these 19th century old hinges, we got to at least make it effective as a piece of furniture. And so we tried to replace the hinges. And we got new hinges, and I got that drill, and I drilled new holes in the wall of the armoire, new holes in the doors. And I feel pretty confident with the power drill. I've used it a lot. I knew it worked. I've used this particular drill enough. I knew that as long as I had what I needed, that drill will drill through any wood I put in front of it. But here's the thing. Even though I have skill with it, even though I have the tool, there's one thing I have to have I can't supply, and that's the electricity. As long as there's no electricity behind that drill's going to drill nothing into no wood. And I can't supply that on my own, but as long as I put myself and as long as I get plugged into the power supply, I can drill that screw into whatever I want to drill it into. And that's what Paul is trying to get through here. It doesn't matter how many evangelism tracts you've memorized. It doesn't matter how many lessons. It doesn't matter if you're 10. It doesn't matter if you're 100. Yeah, we can do things that can help, just like you can sharpen a drill bit and make it sharper. But in the end, it's not about the tools. It's about the power of God's to go through you in Christ. And if God's power is flowing through you when you talk to somebody about Jesus, you're adequate enough to drill the gospel into whatever person that you're trying to talk to. So Jesus tells us that when he died on the cross, was buried and rose from the grave, he didn't just do that so we could have our sins forgiven and do that because we could go to heaven. He also did that in order to provide for us the Holy Spirit in our heart. And the Holy Spirit's our helper. He helps us. Every Christian, if you place your faith in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to help you, to empower you, to make you adequate so that no matter where you are, you can talk to somebody about Jesus. So the challenge really is, do you believe you're adequate enough to talk to somebody about Jesus today? Do you believe you're adequate enough to talk to somebody about Jesus before the end of the year? And all year I've been challenging you, hey, don't get so overwhelmed by the number of people that you might have in your life that need to know or grow closer to Jesus in their relationship. Just pick one. Just pick one person that needs to hear about Jesus or needs to be challenged about their relationship with Jesus. Write their name down. If you want, put them on the cross over here. Pray for their hearts. Pray that God gives you an opportunity. Pray that God gives you boldness. Because you have the adequacy to live on mission for Christ. You just have to be bold. So the first question that was asked is, where's the proof? And the second question is, where's the adequacy? The third question they asked is, where's the glory? Or where's the weightiness? Or where's the importance that comes from all of this? In verses 7 through 11. He says, but if this ministry of death engraved in letters on stone came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to have even more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness excel in glory. For indeed, what has glory in this case has no glory because the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. This feels a little bit random when you hit verse 7, but we have to remember what Paul is dealing with. The Corinthian culture very much valued physical blessings. They believed that if you were in God's will and you were faithfully following God, that God would physically bless you. And if you were not, then God would take those blessings away. And so you have to think about the perspective of Paul. they're looking at it and they see Paul and he's been beaten, he's been jailed, he's been shipwrecked, he's been had people stolen from him, he's in poor clothes, he doesn't have a lot of money. And then they're looking at these other guys and they've got rich, nice clothes, they've got the, you know, the Jordans on their feet and the nice iPhones in their hand, and they haven't had any suffering at all, and they're sitting there going, well, if God blesses people who gives glory to people who are actually doing God's will, well, Paul, why are you so awful and why are these guys so well off? In other words, Paul, where's the glory in the gospel that you're sharing compared to the glory in the gospel they're sharing? Because the glory in their gospel looks a lot better. And Paul makes the argument then by going back to the Old Testament. And he basically says that the Old Testament has glory. And that's important to remember, because there are Christians out there that are like, hey, the Old Testament's not that important, we don't need to pay that much attention to it, we shouldn't study it, it's not that big a deal. Paul says the opposite in verse 7. He says, y'all, the Old Testament has glory. It had so much glory that when Moses received the Torah, his face literally glowed with the glory of God. Now, I've never seen that happen with anybody, but that sounds like a lot of glory to me. It's still God's word, inerrant word. It's still infallible. It's still God's word to us today. It has glory, but it has a different purpose. And the mission of Israel was to tell people about God's law and to tell people about sin, like we talked about earlier. That was Israel's mission. The problem was Israel didn't do it right, and their mission was different from ours. Because while they could tell people what God wanted, they could tell people what sin was, they couldn't tell people the solution. All they could do was diagnose the problem. They couldn't tell people how to actually get it right. And so the Old Testament had glory, but it was a fading glory because it was incomplete. It had glory because it told people about stuff, but it only condemned. It's not like the gospel that makes people right before God. It had glory, but it had glory because it was from the law and not something drilled into people's hearts. And so Paul's argument is, if the Old Testament, listen, this is the important part. If the Old Testament mission had glory, and if the gospel mission is so much more glorious, how does that compare to the glory that comes from anything else? Josie loves the moon. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, which I encourage you to do, you know Josie's obsessed with the moon. We leave almost every Wednesday, and if I roll the windows down, you could hear her. She's yelling, "The moon! The moon, the moon, the moon! Moon, awake! Moon, awake!" Every time. You can hear, if I roll the windows down, you can probably hear her in the parking lot on Wednesday. In fact, I'm surprised Mark and Dale can't hear her sometimes from their house and down the street. She's crazy about the moon, and y'all know, like it's been recently, when the moon is full, it's bright outside. I mean, you can almost walk around without a flashlight and almost be like broad daylight in the middle of the night. But no matter how bright the moon is, when the sun goes up, the brightness of the sun always overwhelms it. I mean, y'all know the moon sometimes, and a lot of times, is up in the middle of the day, as Josie reminds us constantly. Mm-hmm. The moon is out in the middle of the day. But it's not bright, because the glory of the sun outshines the glory of the night. You know, we can be a lot like the Corinthians, where we see the glory in finances and the glory in jobs. We can see the glory in having nice clothes. We can see the glory in being popular, having a bunch of posting something on social media and having a bunch of likes. We can have the glory of being honored in sports or in our job or by our community. But all of that glory compels to the glory that comes when you simply share the gospel with somebody. Because when you share the gospel with somebody, you're dealing with something that lasts for eternity. You're not dealing with a trophy that's going to rust and be thrown in the trash after a few decades, as anybody who's not in high school could probably testify. Mm. You're not dealing with some kind of piece of money that'll eventually get shredded after it's too old or you'll have to give away. You're not dealing with a job that you'll eventually have to leave and give to somebody else. You're dealing with something with a soul that will last for eternity. And so talking to people about Jesus is the most glorious thing you can do in your day. Paul's not telling you to be a missionary. Paul's not telling you necessarily to be a preacher. He's not telling everybody in Corinth to do that. He's saying wherever you are, you must realize the most glorious thing you can do that day is to talk to somebody about Jesus and ask them how their relationship with him is. So you see the glory in the cross. The Corinthians couldn't get Paul because they didn't see the glory in the cross. Do you see the glory in the cross? Do you see the glory in the creator of the universe stepping out of heaven to come to this broken earth, to die for his own creation he made? Do you see the glory in a God who recognized that we couldn't reach up to him, and so he reached down to us? Do you see the glory of the God who didn't say the way to eternal life was to do certain rules? He just simply said, believe in Jesus. I died for that. Do you see the glory in the cross? Because until you see the glory of the cross, you will see no need to share the cross. Just like the Corinthians did. Am I begging you is don't be like Corinthians and view this thing from the perspective of the flesh. View it from the perspective of eternity. So Paul says, and the main point that he makes, which is on the screen, is the sufficiency doesn't come from the person sharing the gospel, it comes from the saving God. The sufficiency doesn't come from the person sharing the gospel, it comes from the saving God. So Paul concludes in verse 12, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. He says, therefore, having such a hope, what hope? The hope that they are a letter of recommendation proving to people that Christ is real. The hope that God makes us adequate to share the gospel. The hope that the gospel of Christ has surpassing glory. Since we have that such a hope, they use boldness in their speech. Are you ready to be bold? In the next few moments, I'm going to pray, give you a chance to respond to what God's laid on your heart. And maybe you're here today and you know people that they don't have a relationship with Christ, or their relationship with Christ is not like it should be. God had laid that name on your heart. Pray for that person. If you want, you can write their name down and put their name up here, or let me know afterwards and I can do it. But spend some time praying for that person, praying that God will change their heart, praying that God will give you an opportunity to speak to them. This altar up here is open if you want to be bold and come up here and pray for that person here at the altar. Or if you want to be bold and ask me to pray for that person, I'll happily do that. But I want to speak to you especially if you're here or you're online and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to be bold today too. We've heard today that Jesus died on the cross, paid a penalty for your sins, simply so that if you place your faith in him as your Savior and Lord, he'll forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. Don't put it off any longer. Be bold and place your faith in Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about that. You can comment if you're online, or you can go to greensportbaptistchurch@gmail.com and do that as well. Let's pray.